Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this retreat, this rest, God, just the respite from the cares of this world that bear upon us. So thank you. Thank you, God, that we may just go away with you. And I pray, God, just for those who haven't yet encountered just a true rest, God, from the burdens, God, that you would just grant that, and that you would move, God, in your word, and just to bring a wholeness and a peace, God, and just in a deep and abiding faith. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today, we're just going to talk today, just continuing what it means to be a disciple. And such a loaded word. I mean, I've been studying, actually literally, you know, even in my seminary course, just, you know, just about discipleship, and there's just so much. There's just a lot. But ultimately, you're not a disciple if you're not following. And we follow the one who leads us. So now, there's, you know, for those who have taken a lot of leadership courses, or, you know, for those who have, observed other leaders, there's a story there. There's a story. And we're going to talk about, just the idea of what story is and how ambition is shaped by that. Now, you know, what's interesting, you know, as you may know, we recently, not that long ago, bought a dog. And I feel like, you know, you ever see those, I'm not sure, you know, like if you've seen those documentaries, I used to watch Nova and things like that, you know, like what it would be like to encounter a fourth dimensional being. It'd be like a two-dimensional object, you know, like if your whole existence was on a piece of paper, right? And there's no up or down. There's just, you know, the plane. And so there's nothing, if a cube landed on, you know, that piece of paper and you're a two-dimensional being, you could only see the line going left or right, or maybe you can see a line going like that, but you couldn't see what was above that, right? I mean, that's what it'd be like to be a two-dimensional being. You know, and so, you know, when I was younger, like in middle school and stuff, you know, I'd be like, whoa, that's deep, you know? And then like, I would just imagine what it'd be like, you know, to be a fourth-dimensional being. And of course, you know, you just don't know what it's like because you just don't know. But getting my dog, you know, I'm actually kind of close to experiencing something that I've never experienced in owning a dog, and that is dogs, like every other animal, can't hold a story. You know, and so the dog has been going to the bathroom, right, for random reason. Like, you know, usually we take it out for a walk and all this, and for random reason has gone poop inside the house like four times in one, I don't know, just within like an hour. And, you know, we're all scratching our heads, you know, like the degree of punishment that we should, you know, bestow upon this dog. And everything I read about, you know, just this story is that dogs, you know, because you can't say anything to the dog, you know, unless you get them in the action and you do something to say that that's a painful decision that the dog made. But once the event has transpired, now you have to explain this story. And because dogs really don't understand stories, I mean, you can try to get the face into the poop, you're near the poop, and say no, and, you know, and it's looking at you like a two-dimensional being would look at a three-dimensional being and see lines, you know, going about, but you're not, it's not piecing together the story that it shouldn't have gone on your favorite carpet. But we live in a world of stories, and I think we take it for granted, right? Ellen was telling me, this is like last year, maybe even earlier, and she was conveying, I think, a story. This she was at a support group for homeschool parents. It wasn't a Christian group, and he was really troubled as to how to, you know, deal with his teenage daughter, and one of the problems she had was she was constantly on her phone. So he was going to take away the phone. So he took the phone, and he said, you can't have it back until XYZ. And she laid upon him, right, this story. He says, and she told her dad, well, if you take my phone, you're taking my basic human rights. You're violating my basic human rights, I think is the phrase that she used. Now, that's a story. You know what I'm saying? Like, there is a story there. Because if my girls have been dissecting animals, like for her biology class. But if you dissect human beings, you will not be finding basic human rights. Basic human rights is a story. You know, I mean, animals, right? You can't convey a story. Like, money is a story. Like, I used to be interested, like, where does money come? I was Googling it. I mean, I was like searching, like the whole idea of what money is. Like, how can I go to this, store, give them this piece of paper, and get stuff? Then if I go overseas, then there's like this exchange rate. You know, how do they know like how much this paper is worth? And I was searching and searching and searching, and it's like gravity. It's like all just people get together somehow and believe that you should do that. Now, back in the day, money used to be covered by gold, right? And Fort Knox, for many of you who don't know, we used to have a vault full of gold that represented all the money that was being printed, okay? For those, who don't know that. So that means if the U.S. government wanted to print more money, it would have to add more gold to the vault. But we went away from that. We're just printing money now, right? And there's actually a law that says, the government will have monopoly over money. So you can't just start your own money. Although I was just very curious then, what is Bitcoin, right? Then I was like looking up Bitcoin, and then it's like this elaborate stuff. And, it's like, if you just get enough people to believe something, that's a story. Now, in the animal world, right, you can't trade objective reality for a story. You can't say, I'll give you this story, which is money, or I'll give you basic animal rights, right? I will treat you better if you give me your banana, right? Now, that's a story. Now, no monkey, right, is going to give you their banana, right, for a piece of paper, because that's objective reality. It will not see that there is a story, okay, behind that piece of paper. So overlaying, right, in the human world, overlaying objective reality is a story. And human beings are unique in that we have a story that governs objective reality. So people go to work, and they will work and work for, it's not even a piece of paper anymore, right? It's, you go to the website, and all of a sudden, you see now, right, numbers in your bank account, right? And there you go. That's a story, right? If there was a war, and, computers got busted, and, you'd be out of luck, because then that story would probably evaporate. Now, there's actually a law in the United States that people used to not trust banks, like because of the Depression, the government, and because it's a story, right? If you put your money in a bank, basically representing all the work that you've ever done or whatever, and if Depression occurs and then the bank loses all your money, right? The government says, I guarantee you that I will cover the banks, right? FDIC. And so now it's guaranteeing a story. And here's the question
And that scripture poses, and actually it's not a question, it's an emphatic statement. The author, the masters, right? The master storytellers in this world is Satan. Father of lies, the prince, right? That rules and governs objective reality here on earth. Right? Like, you look at me and say, where were you from? I'm from Korea. Korea is a story. Because when I studied Korean history, before there was Korea, there used to be three dynasties. And then there are all these shifting dynasties and rulers and powers, right? If you say, what's China? Well, China is a story. Now, you know, I served in Afghanistan, and that's a story because people who live that look like Afghans, right, but they live in Pakistan, they feel they were robbed when they arbitrarily drew a line separating Pakistan and Afghanistan. So they feel robbed, and so a lot of the cahooting that's going on is because they feel like they're one people. And same thing with, you know, interesting, when I was over there and in that part of the world, we call it the stands, right? All the Pakistans, the Afghanistans, the Tajikistans, you know, all the stand countries, right? What's interesting is when I walk around there, actually when I was, you know, when I was in the military, people looked a lot like me. Because Genghis Khan and his forces, you know, ruled that whole entire area, and a lot of Mongolians settled in that area. And if you know anything about Mongolians, if you actually see a Mongolian, right, they look like Koreans. But I don't go like, oh, you're like, you know, you're like my people, because the story's different. Genetically, they're probably very close to us, if not exactly like us in some ways, right, genetically. But the story doesn't jive. And if I ask you, right, because a country is a story, right? And we're so offended because I found out not that long ago, and a lot of the Koreans were in an uproar. I said, what's going on? They were like, well, China, Japan did this too, are now teaching that the Koryo dynasty that used to rule a huge chunk of China, and it was a Korean dynasty. But they're teaching that never occurred. And we're so offended. And Koreans are deeply hurt because of a story. Right? And stories are just so important to us. We bank on it. We live our lives around it. You know? And if I asked you, right, what makes a great country? What would you say? A lot of people would go, the people would make, you know, people. That's what makes a country. Well, North Korea and South Korea, same people. Right? East and West Germany, same people, right? What's the difference? Well, the story, the laws, right? It's the story that overlays the people, right? That's what makes a country great. And who authors those stories? Well, scripture says Satan does. He rules the stories. So if Bitcoin comes to power, right? And people are going, ooh, I need Bitcoin. Right? That's why the Bible talks about God. You cannot serve both God and money. I mean, there's nothing wrong with money. It's like if you take the story out of money, right? It's just nothing but paper or nothing but metal with things printed on it. It's the story behind it. It's all the promises. It's all the false promises, right, behind that. And so, you know, as we look at, right, our reality, if you take the stories out, right, it doesn't even make sense, right? I mean, honestly, on a day-to-day basis, if you just took story out of the picture, we do some pretty crazy things, don't we? We get upset over very crazy things, you know? And we actually, I mean, you know, I mean, going back to, you know, that now that Matt talked about Ripon Middle School, you know, I mean, when I went to Ripon Middle School, right? I mean, I think a lot of you know, I my eyes were open to Nike shoes. And I went and delivered the newspaper every day, waking up probably around 4:30, 5 o'clock every day to go and deliver the Washington Post so I can get a pair of Nike shoes. That story was very powerful. That story, not only is it powerful to me, But I don't know if you remember, like, the whole story about the starter jackets and the Nike Air Jordans. People are killing other people and stealing their shoes, stealing their jackets, right? Because that's a powerful story. And stories, right? And you have a story, I promise you. Every one of you, right, have a story that you believe, that you have bought into, that you use to translate your life, right? I mean, you don't live in objective reality like animals. Animals, it's like, I'm hungry, I'm going to eat, right? I'm tired, I'm going to go to sleep. Oh, I got to defecate, you know, go poo, and I'm going to go and poo. Very simple, right? And human beings, well, we're not like that, right? Because we are created in the image of God. And because Jesus is the Word, Jesus, right, in his essence is a story, right? And he is the Word of God. And we're going to see, right, that he comes into a world that had already full of people who bought into a story. And then he does, and he introduces, right? And he ties together, right, all the stories since creation, and then he just explains the mysteries, right? Tying together the old, right? Weaving into the present, right? And then projecting a future. And he says, come and follow that story, right? And he's saying, give and bank your life on that. Romans 15:20. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Now that word ambition, right? Philotimaomai is the word, you know, philo, like you have like Philadelphia. It's the love of honor. That's what ambition is. Matter of fact, that's what drives our story. And Jesus makes, you know, Jesus is like, okay, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Let tomorrow, right, worry itself, right? What he's saying is, like, the reason, you know, we're not worried that we're going to, like, die of starvation, are we? We're not worried about that. We're worried that, you know, not just for ourselves, but our family, that they're going to, that our children might grow up dishonorable. That the storyline of their lives might be insignificant. That's what we're concerned about. We're not, and so now there's two versions of what honor is. There's the story that Jesus tells about what's honor. And then there's the story that the world tells you about what's honor. Right? Because the whole idea of honor and shame, right? Like weaved into Genesis, right? You know, when God goes out of his way to say Adam and Eve were naked, but they were not ashamed. They had lots of honor. Like, people lived, didn't have to worry, right? They, you know, they didn't have to worry about gaining honor, right? And Paul's ambition says, I make it my ambition. So Paul was distilling, like, what is my story? What am I going to give my life to? Right? Because what am I going to buy into? Like, that was, like, I'm going to make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on somebody else's foundation. Now, that is Paul's ambition. That's not God's ambition for all of us. God's ambition, obviously, for us is to go and make disciples of all nations, right? But Paul distilled that and said, you know what? My part in that is to go where no man has ever gone before. Like, the guy was the Star Trek, right, of his day. So ambition is getting the story straight. Now, every one of you has, I mean, just because you're alive and because you are a human being, you have a story. And the way you're raising your children, the way you are going to work, you know, your plan on buying a house, like, it all, there's an ambition. And it is all rooted, right? In your understanding of what honor is. You love it. You love it because all human beings are born to love it, or created to love it. And so we all have, right, this sense that, right, that's my ambition. And if I can't get it, right? And this is exactly what happens to a lot of people. They get fixated on a story, and then if they can't get that, I mean, I might as well just die. And that's the way I felt, right, when I was younger, right? Matter of fact, you know, to the point where I was suicidal, right? Matt actually walked in on me when I wanted to just off myself, and the presence of just God just fell in the room. Because it's powerful. These stories are just powerful. Right? Because we don't live just in objective reality, because then we would just be animals, right? And we're not animals. But we got to get this right, because the storyteller, the master storyteller, right? The reason why we have money the way we have money, the reason why we have what we have, the story that's weaved, right? Is because Satan has been the master storyteller. Now Christ breaks through, and he says the kingdom of God is near, right? Now there's a different story. So let's pick up on John 8:31. It says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is Jesus saying? He says, all right, here's a new reality. All right, I'm going to tell you, right? The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel. And if you get the story straight, if you get my story, and you're willing to live and die by that, then you are truly my disciples. Because you don't believe the other stories. Not only that, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because you know why? Because it's suffocating. Because the way that the enemy lies out the story, right? It is, you know, just, you know, what Matt was talking about. This the narrow is the gate, right? That leads to life, right? And broad is the way that leads to death and destruction. James 3:14 says this, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. I mean, what is James saying? If you're finding that, right, it's just, if your ambition, if your story is about you, if it is, like, so that you could, you know, be somebody. And if you, right? If it's about you attaining to some kind of, right, honor. If it's about, you know, it's stemming from the fact, like, you know how, when, you know when I got ambition? And you know how I know it's, you know, selfish ambition? Because, like, I hung around a bunch of people, and they made me feel shameful, right? And it was like, you know, it was like gone with the wind, right? You know, as God is my witness, right? You know, I will never go hungry again, kind of, you know, it's just one of these, like, and if you've been around Asian churches, right? If you've been around different places, you know, and you've been made to feel small, right? Somebody else was getting the great honors, right? You felt a little jealous, right? And what does it say? What do you say to yourself? Well, you say to yourself, man, I'm not going to feel like this again. Right? I'm not going to feel small. I'm not going to feel shameful, right? And then you just bought into that story, right? You just bought into it. And I bought into that, right? And, you know, and my children, right, have been at the brunt of that, you know, especially in their early years. You know, and Ellen and I had to repent of that. It never dawned on me that the way that God had raised me, right? You know, just without opportunity, and you know, let's just, you know, living in the way, you know, I mean, Matt kind of aptly, you know, described it. You know, I just never thought that God was in control, right? Just on a side note, you know, I mean, you know, Johnson was talking about this, like, you know, this class she took about, you know, like, you know, how Appalachia people, you know, would make spaghetti, you know, using ketchup. And I don't know if it was you, but somebody, you know, was mentioning the storyline. And I was like, you know what? Like, Matt's family, you know, made spaghetti using spaghetti. I mean, using ketchup. You know? And I just, you know, I was like, you know what? I grew up on just eating bologna sandwich, you know? Like, that was like bologna, like, every day. It was bologna and grilled cheese sandwiches, right? And, you know, I mean, it's just like, but, you know, I was just listening to Matt today, and I was like, man, he's a rich man. Man, how wealthy, you know? Just all the riches of God, you know, upon him. And I just felt like, man, I'm so blessed, you know? And one thing, you know, about this story is, like, it's just for real. You know, it's like, and the question is, like, who's authoring this story? Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And here's, you know, what's just amazing about this is that, you know, the whole idea of ambition is not selfish ambition, in that you can't do this by yourself. Like, if you believe in the story, right, of Jesus Christ, like, if you believe that storyline, if you are now ultimately heavenly ambitious, you are ambitioned. Your ambition is what? To strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Right? As a body of Jesus Christ. That's what you're ambitious for, right? Because it's not about you. You're just a liver in the body. You know, I'm just like a kidney, you know? Jesus is the head. I mean, he's the story writer. And here's the thing. When you say, you know what? Man, I want this thing. You know what God says? For it has been granted to you. So when you want to do this, and you just raise your hand and say, you know what? Like, I want to go against the currency, like the current of the world storyline that I've been buying into, that I got to get that house, I got to get my kids, you know, kind of trained up, you know, to be honorable in this world. And, you know, I got to, like, when you say, like, I'm going to buy into how Jesus laying out the reality for me. He says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him. You don't just say, you know what? I believe what he said. It's not just that. He says, but also suffer for his sake. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, if you say, like, I want to follow Christ, what happens is you say, not only am I going to believe in him, right? But Shane's going to go, like, you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to go to school, and I'm going to tell people about Jesus, and I'm going to suffer for his sake. Right? That's what Shane's going to do. Right? And Andrew's going to go back to Thailand. Right? And he goes, you know what? Man, I believe in Jesus. And not only do I believe in him, but I'm going to suffer for him, right? And I'm willing. You know why? Because you have been granted that. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know where we get hung up? Because Christ makes it about him, and it makes it about others. And you're just like, and you're just sitting there, and you're going, but I wanted that job, you know? Like, I want to buy that house. You know, when is it going to be my turn? You know, that's, and in humility. You know why it's like in humility? You know who humble people are? You can't be humble. Honestly, let's just be honest. Like, humble means you got stuff. You know, people who, like homeless people, right? When I meet homeless people who dress up like homeless people and, you know, and then, you know, like, I don't go, wow, that person is humble, right? Humble, you're assuming like a position of honor and you are now, right? You count that as rubbish, right? For something greater. A humility, right? And I'm not saying that God doesn't take us through a season of humility. But if all you ever knew was just utter humility in the sense, right? There's never been wealth bestowed to you. We talk about this, right? Only rich people are generous. If you've not been shown much grace, you're not going to give much grace. If you have not been forgiven much, you will not forgive much. Only rich people are generous, and only rich people are humble. So when Jesus says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, conceited people are people who have things but only think about themselves. Wow, you're conceited. But he says, but in humility, right? Why? Because you have Christ. You have everything. And you have the treasure. And you say, man, that's enough. That's enough. And that's why he says, right, let each look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now we're getting to the next point. Because when you do that, right, and here's the storyline that comes with that. It says, when you do that, you're drawing close to the heart of Christ. Now you're really getting it. Now you're really becoming. Philippians 3:8 says it. Says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. And what's that? What's the next line? It says, becoming like him in his death. You know, it's like when God grants that we may suffer for him, when God grants that we would have courage to say, God, send me. You know, say, God, you know, when you say, you know, let my life not be about me. And when we say that, we're becoming like him in his death. Right? In our dying, we're becoming like Christ. You know, we're gaining the qualities of Christ. Romans 5 says the same thing. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You know, just, you know, last night I was just sitting out with Luke and Frank, and we were just talking. You know, we're just talking about stuff, and, you know, it's like, you know, I think a couple of sermons ago, we were just talking about how, you know, emotions are just accurate indicators, you know, of the way we think. Right? And, you know, sometimes we think, we validate, like, we think that emotions, like, somebody got me upset. Somebody, like, you know, made me feel envious. Somebody, you know, like there's a trigger in our brain, right? That, and really an emotion, right? And we looked at, right? We watched the TED Talks and, you know, we saw that emotions really is the construct of our thoughts, what we believe. And so the story, right? When we get to, you know, when we hang out with people, right? That have stuff and, you know, and they think, you know, they just, they seem like they got it going on, right? I mean, the way we view that, and, you know, we can come away going, man, like that leads to bitter envy, you know, jealousy and envy. And we go, man, I'm going to get that. Or we can walk away and go, you know what? I'm going to, in really thinking about that, man, I'm content. Right? Content. And just content. Or when somebody's saying something mean or something just, you know, it's just adverse circumstances, right, happening to you. You know, you can become bitter, right? You can become frustrated, or you can become, what, patient. If somebody's being mean, you could get angry and, you know, and you can think like that. Or you can then go, you know what? I'm not going to look at it like that. You know, I'm going to use that and I'm going to take that and I'm going to become patient. Because the law, right? The story is that whatever is happening to us, God is our author. That it, none of this is an accident. 1 Corinthians 9 paints the picture this way. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. It's saying this, all athletes have an ambition. They don't just run around, right? Right? They don't, boxers don't, right, you know, try to, you know, like, hey, I threw 100 punches. It didn't land on anybody, right? But I threw 100 punches, so I won, right? No. Only when you land the punches do you win. And same thing, you know, like every athlete, and that's exactly what Paul is, you know, getting at, is that when we become disciples, we are athletes. Right? That's the analogy that Paul uses. And he says what? Every athlete, every disciple exercises self-control in all things. That's every athlete. That means the things that get in our way, right, that messes up the story, gets us from being diverted from our ambition, right, is casted aside. We make choices as athletes. You know, I was reading about Michael, you know, the 8 gold medal, Michael Phelps. On his path to winning all those golds, I mean, he literally practiced 365 days a year, including Christmas. Like, Michael Phelps didn't win because he was the most talented. He won because he was the most committed. He held that story, right? He held it. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets tangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Again, talking about, right? Every soldier has an aim. Right? We don't just go randomly fighting a war. Right? There's a plan and there's a story behind that. But the take home here is that if you're a soldier, you don't have time for other things. And that's actually the most troubling part. Because the modern world, you know, I mean, we have so many options. We have Netflix, we have Hulu, right? We have Stars, we have HBO, we have Amazon Prime. I mean, I can go on and on, and it take probably the rest of the sermon and more, right, to all the entertaining options there are. And it's shocking that, you know, like, yeah, we don't have time for stuff like that. Philippians 4. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What it is if, you know, in keeping the storyline, right, when we get into the details, when we start out this thing, we get really excited, right? Whew, we come away from a retreat, or, you know, we hear, you know, we read a good book, and we get excited about doing the Christian life. And then we hit reality, right? We hit, and, you know, we go to school, we go to work. It is hard to share Jesus. And then we try to get up in the morning to have our devotions, and we find that that's really hard, right? What does that mean? That means every disciple who's ever a disciple, when you hit up against that obstacle, right, and you just miserably fail, here's the only trait that's different in a disciple. You go back and do that again the next day. That's the difference. And then the next day, you do it again. Right? You know what? Man, I tried to steer the conversation, you know, with my buddy. Man, I just felt awkward, and that was just weird, man. You know? Man, I just couldn't get myself to do it. But I'm going to try again tomorrow. Right? And again tomorrow. And again tomorrow. And again tomorrow. You know what? I try to get up in the morning, you know, to pray. I'm just not good at this thing. Right? I guess I'm going to do that again tomorrow. That's what we do. That's what athletes do. That's what soldiers do. Like, that's what we do. That's what disciples do. That's our life. It's not like, oh, if I don't do those things, I'll just, like, look to other things. No, it's like, that's just our life. Like, there is no other story that we can adopt to say that those things, you know, oh, you know what? I have other things going on. Like, I just can't invite people over to my house anymore. And here's the thing. All right, we're going to close with this. Philippians 4:13. You know why? Because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There are certain things. This is actually pretty huge. We've heard this verse so many times. I'm just, like, so appreciating this verse. Because you know why? Because there are walls, honestly. Like, when I got a lot of things going on. And just, I hit this mental wall. Like, oh, I just got to fast. You know what I'm saying? Like, or I got to do this. Or I got to go, you know, and do something that in my mind is, like, so hard to do. You know what? I better shut off the TV and just go. Or I better go to sleep early. Or I should do this. And then immediately, I get these, like, walls. And I'm speaking to all the procrastinators out there. There are things that you want to do, that you should do, and you believe, like, and you kind of want to do them. And here's the thing. You can. Christ sets you free to be all that you can be. What a cliche. What I'm saying is, like, you know what? Like, I want to wake up in the morning. Like, I mean, there's nothing limiting you. When Jesus says, I came to set you free, he literally did that. He literally set you free. And you feel so trapped. Honestly, oh, I don't know. It's just hard. It's just really hard for me to forgive. Yeah. But guess what? There's a promise that he set you free from the prison of your mind that says, I can't do that. I can't get up in the morning, and I can't share my faith at school. I can't, you know, start up these conversations. Like, I can't, I don't know. I got kids, you know. When am I going to have time for any of this? You know? There's a lot of mental prison, okay? Mental traps that we have created for ourselves. When I can do all things through him who strengthens me, this is where we live. You're bound. And you just think about it. What stops you? What stops you from being the I'm talking about your imagination. In the ideal world, okay, let's just imagine. In the ideal world, you say a good disciple of Jesus Christ does this. Right? Gets up, you know, gets up and prays, reads his Bible or her Bible, serves, hospitable, shares their faith, follows Christ, obedient, right? Right? Like, man, loving on people selflessly. And then immediately, what are you hit up against? Seriously. You're getting a story, aren't you? You're getting a story. I don't know, man. That's in the too hard category. That's a story. Right? Oh, I'll just do that again tomorrow. Well, I'll think about that later. Yeah, I won't think about that right now. That's a story. Where do you think you're getting those stories? Every time you says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Because previous to that, let's go back to the previous slide. Before he said that, he says what? Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned whatever situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. Do you know how to be brought low? If somebody shames you because you went up to try to share your faith and, you know, like you were awkward, right? And you were like, oh, awkward, you know, like, oh, you know. And you're like, well, I'm not going to do that again, right? You don't have to hit me in the face twice. But Paul's like saying, you know what? Like, whoa, I hit that wall. And then he went back and did it again. And again, and he's like, and he learned how to be brought low. He learned how to be brought low and how to abound. He learned that when he had successes, to temper it. Woohoo, look at me, you know, like I'm Paul, you know? And he's like, well, no, that's like, you're a loser, all right? And he just, you know, learned how to abound, right? Realistically. He says, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then he says, what? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know what that means? I am limited by my imagination. And you're like, and when you get back that thing that says, oh, you can't do that. Oh, why don't you do that later? Why don't you think about that later? You know, why don't I don't know. Like, and you know, after a while, you're like, oh, you know, like you just, you know, all your resolutions, all your commitments, you know, there's a momentum, isn't there? There's a momentum when you've been doing like, oh, I've been reading my Bible, and it's like 10 days. And then all of a sudden, you know, like you got to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and you want to pray again. And the momentum isn't there anymore. Like you've been fasting, you know, just very good for the last, you know, every week you've been fasting and all of a sudden the momentum is gone. What Paul is saying is like every time, right? We're only, because there's a story there. And it's not your story. It's the story of the world. That's what you're getting back. Right? I can do, I, you know, like if I can't forgive that person. It's not in me. That's a story. Of course you can forgive them. In Christ. You try it again, and then you go back in again. What Paul is saying is, I know how to be brought low. I know, right? Why? Because he doesn't stop. And what Paul is saying here, when he does it again and again and again, he's learning the intricacies of those stories. He's learning, oh, wait a minute, you know, I'm going to tweak it here and I'm going to try it this way. And, you know, and he does it until he gets it. You know, like, he's not, because you know why? Because when you get that, it's like, I remember when I was, like, running cross country, you know, like, I wanted to get in shape for, like, soccer practice, right? So I ran cross country. And the first day, they went out for, like, a 10-mile run. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. Like, I mean, a quarter of the way through, I was like, you know, like, jogging. And everybody's like, you know, like, hey, you know? And I was so discouraged. You know, the only thing It's like I was the suckiest runner on that team. But I still, you know, I stuck through it the entire time. And at the end of the season, you know what? I was like, I was so glad I did it. Like, you never, like, at when it's all said and done, and you're like 70 years old, and you, let's just say you didn't even completely master any of this stuff, you're not going to go, oh, thank God, right? I avoided that. You're not thinking that, right? You're going, what the heck was I thinking? Wasting my life believing a lie that I can't do those things. Here's the thing, okay? And this is your limit in the story and what I want you to take away from this. All you need to ask is this question. Does Jesus Christ want me to do this? That's it. And if the answer is yes, right? As long as it's not no, right? Go ahead and do it. Because Jesus is like, whatever you bind on earth will be bound. Whatever you loosen will be loosened in heaven. Like, Jesus is giving you full authority to bring him honor. Right? And your imagination is your limit. And if you say, you know what? Would God be honored by this? And if your answer is yes, man, do it. Do it. And don't ever listen to those stories like, oh, you know, I don't know, what are they going to think? And, you know, oh, you know, this is going to be this. And like, that's a story. Look, but that's not God's story. You say, you know, I can do all this. You know, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, does God want me to, I know it's so hard to find time. You know, does God really want me to do this? Find time to really be selfless and do this? And does God really want me to do this? Would he be honored if I did this? And if the answer is, yeah, he would be. Man, you begin to orient your life to do it, and God will help you. And you're going to say, you know what? Man, God really strengthened me. You know, God really helped me to do this. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know, just as we, you know, just break out, God, and just begin to pray, and God, and there's just so many of these can't do stories. Like, I'm not the kind of guy that goes to school and shares my faith. God, that's a lie. I'm not the kind of person, you know, who can boldly just invite people to lunch and just get to know them. I'm just not like that. God, that's a lie. I pray now, God, just through your Holy Spirit, that you would free people, God, from the story of the world, God, the lies of the enemy. And I pray, God, you would help us to be disciples, that you would help us to follow you through that narrow gate, to listen to your words and abide in them. And so, God, as we break up into small groups, God, help us to now just be courageous. And I pray, because you promised, God, that to your disciples, that you have granted them to believe and to suffer. So God, if it means to wake up early in the morning, if it means to fast, if it means to serve, open up our homes, God, whatever it means, if it means to go, God, whatever it means to study more, whatever that means, I pray now, God, if it would honor you and just please you, God, and I pray that you would just grant, God, all these things, that you would just set us free, just set us free now, so that every day, God, and I just pray, Lord, just those doubts that we will fail, God, I just pray you would come against that. And so, just grant that, Lord, in Jesus' name.